Well, just a few weeks ago, my son had an ear infection, and so we found ourselves in a waiting room. I'm sure you can picture the scene. You've been there. You're standing there. There's Judge Judy on a TV that's on the ceiling for some reason. Maybe there's an aquarium. Called back in 5 minutes or in 5 years, and so you wait. No one likes a waiting room. But imagine with me for a minute a 2,000-year waiting room. In the passage at the beginning of your worship guide from Genesis 22, we see a question that leads to a 2,000-year waiting period. In Genesis 22, a young boy by the name of Isaac asks his father, "Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" Even at his young age, Abraham's son knows that the creator of all things, God himself, requires sacrifice for wrongdoing. Like a judge who must punish evil if he is to be just, God must punish sin in order to maintain his justice. With that one question, Isaac unlocks a tension that will be carried with his family and their descendants for two millennia. As the descendants of Abraham turn into the nation of Israel, they must sacrifice lambs continually in order to atone for their sins. It's a never-ending cycle. Finally, the prophets come along and speak of a person who will be like the lamb who is led to the slaughter while bearing the sins of the people once and for all time. We read of this in Isaiah 53. The faithful ones of Israel continue to long and wait for this prophecy to come pass. They join Isaac in asking the question, when will the lamb come to atone for our sins? Finally, 2,000 years in the waiting room, waiting for the final answer to Isaac's question, another prophet by the name of John the Baptist comes along. He testifies about the kingdom of God and claims that he is preparing the way for God's Messiah. He's gained quite a following at this point, but there's also another man who has garnered a lot of attention by the name of Jesus. Well, John the Baptist, as the crowds are looking to him, sees Jesus comes by, and he makes a bold proclamation that's captured in our text. So read with me from John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." With one simple statement, John announces the greatest news the world would ever known and provides the definitive answer to Isaac's question. Where is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world? Jesus, the God-man, is that Lamb. And so for our remaining few minutes together this evening, I want to meditate on one simple idea. Jesus is our substitute sacrifice who bears our sin fully and finally. Jesus is our substitute sacrifice who bears our sin fully and finally. Have you ever wondered, why did Jesus have to die? Or put in the way of our text, why did Jesus have to become a sacrificial lamb? Why couldn't the people just continue providing all of these lambs without blemish and continue to sacrifice them? Couldn't there be another way for God to deal with man's predicament as wretched sinners than to send his son to be a sacrifice? Well, as Israel came to learn, sacrifices for sin had to be made continually to atone for their sins. Singular sacrifices, even made by the most purest of lamb or the greatest of high priests, were not finally sufficient. Part of the reason that these sacrifices are insufficient is because they don't meet the full requirement that God's justice requires. Because humans have rebelled against God in their sin, it must be a human that bears the penalty of sin. But it can't just be any human. It must be a human who has been subjected to God's rules and yet has remained perfectly obedient and perfectly righteous. But it's not just a righteous man. It must be a righteous man who is also divine. As classical theologians have described it, sin against an infinite God requires infinite satisfaction. The only way that this infinite satisfaction can be provided is through the infinite righteous, incarnate Son of God who takes the place of sinners on the cross. In the words of Isaiah 53:6 that we read earlier, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every single one of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the true Lamb, the iniquity of us all. Isn't our Savior amazing? As the old hymn testifies, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could save me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. You know, interestingly here, you may have picked up on it in our text, John 1:29. The word for sin here is singular, sin, not sins, plural. It's as though the whole mass of sin that could ever be committed is bundled into one load and placed onto a single lamb. And this lamb deals fully and finally through his willing death on the cross. Brothers and sisters, on this Good Friday, behold that lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And if you've come this evening, but you're not sure whether you're a Christian or not, I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you decided to join us this evening. I don't think that you're here by accident. I think that God has graciously invited you here to place your faith in the only one who can bear the load of your sins. Your eternity can change in an instant this evening. If you simply confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. If you confess that there is no guilt that I can bear for myself, but there is one who has borne it for me and I place my faith fully and only in him, Jesus, I trust you and you alone to do away with my sin. The Bible testifies that Jesus is the only one who can deal with your sin. You can't do it by your own effort. A priest can't do it on your behalf. There's no amount of prayer that is by your own strength that can accomplish it. It is simply by looking to Christ, the true Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Look to him, turn to him, and trust him. And if these simple moments of singing and reading and reflecting on God's word aren't enough, I would encourage you, investigate for yourselves. Pick up the Gospel of John and begin reading. John tells us at the end of his gospel that he wrote these things so that you may believe and that by believing you may have life in the name of Jesus. There would be no greater delight that I could experience, that any of us at UBC could experience, than if you would take God's word and to read it for yourself from the Gospel of John. If you don't have a Bible, please take one of those red Bibles in the seat back in front of you. John can be found in the New Testament. Well, there's so much more that we could unpack about Jesus as our substitute sacrifice, but I want to wrap up an application by reflecting on how this truth impacts three groups of people: the proud, the comfortable, and the ashamed. Let's begin with the proud. For those who think that the answer to the Christian life is more effort, more knowledge, greater knowledge, or anything that you can derive by your own effort, you must remember, Jesus, as your substitute sacrifice, should humble you beyond measure. Jesus has borne the whole load of your sin, past, present, and future. There is no amount of effort that can produce anything in you if it is divorced from wholehearted faith in God to work in you through his Son, Jesus Christ, and by his Holy Spirit. By all means, read all the books, consume all the podcasts, take in as much doctrine as you can, but none of it will produce anything in you if it is not married to childlike faith. Do you approach the Christian life and disciplines in the Christian life as a humble, needy person who is unable to attain anything for themselves apart from Christ working in you? Perhaps you need to behold the Lamb of God who has taken all of your sins upon himself. Because he has done the work of securing your salvation, he is the one who will see it through to the very end. Lean on him, trust on him, do not strive by your own effort. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Second, let's think about the comfortable. Truthfully, this is the category, as I was reflecting this week, that I found myself in. This is the person who is comfortably coasting through life. I assume this may be many of us here. Your needs are met. Your comforts are great. You're not facing any particular circumstance that's squeezing you or forcing you to trust Christ by faith in every single measure of dependency. Or even if you are being squeezed, you suppress the need to depend on Christ wholly. The temptation for you, if you're comfortable out there, the temptation that you face is that you could go days or weeks or even months without reflecting seriously and soberly on the fact that you have been spared from eternal punishment because a lamb has taken that punishment in your place. Do any of you resonate with this? You're going through life, you're singing these hymns, you're listening to these scripture passages, and your heart is cold. Perhaps your heart is cold because you're not beholding the Lamb. You see, the text doesn't say, here is the Lamb. No, John says, behold. It's an imperative. John is telling us you have to behold Christ if you're going to become like Christ. Friend, if you're comfortable in this life, if by God's grace you find yourself in a place where you're coasting, take time to pause, to behold Christ, to sing hymns that remind you of Christ, to sit and read his word, and not just read his word, but to meditate on it, to pray with childlike faith, Lord, help me to read this text and to meditate on it until you impress into my heart the beauty of what you have done for me by becoming a lamb who died in my place. Brothers and sisters, if you're comfortable, it's not going to change unless you seek to behold the risen Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb by stepping out of your comfort zone and engaging with those in the margins of our church. Behold the Lamb by stepping out of your comfort zone and taking a trip to Colombia and seeing people that Christ was sent to die and save. Step out of your comfort zone, friends. Do whatever you need to do to proclaim Christ and to behold Christ. Finally, I want to take a moment and to tenderly address those who feel shame for their sins. You know, shame is like a spotlight. It follows you wherever you go. Everyone else is in the dark, and you try to sidestep out of the spotlight, but it follows you, and you cower away. Shame for sin is different than guilt. Shame exposes an inner and hidden desire to hide, a weakness that we fear being exposed. In Satan's primary job, the number one description on his job description is to accuse true believers and to stir up shame over their sin in their lives, to look at them and say, there's no way that the Lamb actually died for you. You remember those sins you committed in the past? You remember those sins that you're entangled in now? Those testify that there's no way Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for you. Perhaps it's past sexual sin, alcoholism. Maybe it's an eating disorder. Maybe you betrayed a friend's trust, or you can't kick your unhealthy relationship to food. Maybe you're prone to doubt the legitimacy of your profession of faith. Whatever it is, shame is a nasty enemy, and I know it is a particularly difficult one to overcome. If you're dealing with shame, I'm so sorry. I know that Satan wants to accuse you. I know he wants to keep your eyes from beholding the Lamb who has taken your sin away. Friend, if you relate to any of this, to feeling shame over your sin, I encourage you, heed the exhortation, heed the command of John 1. Behold the Lamb who has taken all of your sin upon himself. John 1, 29 shows us that Jesus, as our substitute sacrifice, not only takes all of our sin and our shame upon himself, but what does he do? He bears it away. He doesn't just cover it. He doesn't just spray perfume on it. He takes it away. He takes it to the cross. He absorbs the full wrath of God. And in his death, that sin is paid for in full. The weapon of shame that Satan points at us is like an unloaded gun. It may look scary, but it possesses no power. Of course, if we are hiding an unconfessed sin, shame is meant to lead us to open confession and repentance and walking in the light. But if you have been united to Christ by faith in him and have sought to bring your sin into the light, you can be freed from your shame. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away your shame. And brothers and sisters, members of UBC in particular, this is a reason why we need to embody Christ in all that we do, and this is why we need to herald Christ to one another in all we do. Because there are many among us who will continue to feel shame for their sin. And when we step in and preach the gospel over and over again, when we embody the gospel to our friends here at UBC, we tell them that their shame has been taken by the Lamb. Their sin is paid for, and they can walk without that burden any longer. Wherever you find yourself this evening, I am certain if you behold the Lamb of God who died in your place, you will enjoy Christ and you will become much more like Christ. And in Christ, there is fullness of joy. Though Good Friday was a night of much sadness as the Man of Sorrows was unjustly crucified at the hands of sinful men, Jesus' death reaps a harvest of life and joy in God because he deals with our sin fully and finally. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray.